All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we'll be continuing our study going through the book of Ephesians here. And for our reading this morning, we're going to read from verse 16 down through verse 19. If you have it, say amen.
Amen. Ephesians 1:16 to 19.
Yes. All right, now we'll read it. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Amen. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the issue of prayer here. As the Apostle Paul speaks about how he is praying for, he said, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And the prayers that he is offering up for these individuals who are here in Ephesus. And you see how with prayer, to the issue of thanksgiving always is associated together. Here you can see, and there's multiple places in the scriptures where those two things are, over in the book of Thessalonians, when he tells them to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, in Philippians 4, ties prayer and thanksgiving together. That these two issues going hand in hand, and here he is praying specifically for these saints, the individuals who put their trust in the gospel message and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Individual puts their trust in that, they become a saint. They become a member of the body of Christ. And here's Paul saying that he's praying for them, and we're going to see some of the specifics on what it is that he is actually praying for with them. And as he's talked about this prayer, I want to go back to a passage. I think we last time we had talked about Romans chapter number 8. And here in Romans 8, we'll start here at verse number 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So as Paul describes this issue of prayer, he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the prayer life that we have, Paul tells us over in Philippians 4 to pray for all things. And when he says all things, I always like to stress this, that, the all things really means all things. Because individuals try to put it as well. And that really just means all spiritual things. Because you shouldn't pray for anything in the physical realm. Anyone who says that, has missed a few passages in Paul's epistles where, Paul prays to be delivered out of prison. That sounds like a pretty physical thing to me, to be saying that he wants to be released from prison. Yes, it has a spiritual benefit, but it has a big physical thing with that goes along with it. He talks about when, it's just the food that we eat, that we should, that it's good for us if it's received with prayer and thanksgiving. Just those two passages alone show that there's a physical element to the idea of prayer. And we're going to get to what God's answer to him was with that. But it's a whole idea that we don't know what we should pray for. And it's the Spirit who's making an intercession so that the things that what's going to happen goes along according to the will of God, and that all things work together for good. So the things that actually happen, so when people say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Individuals say that because they look at prayer as essentially the equivalent of the genie in the lamp. That, if I take the lamp and I rub it real hard and the genie comes out and I get three wishes, and that's what they think prayer actually is. Well, prayer isn't like that. And even if I take those prayer promises that are written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, well, ask and ye shall receive. And go, well, see, it says that right there. If I just ask, I'm going to receive it. Well, that's great, except for the thing of where that's going to apply actually goes right in there. And the things that I'm going to be asking for, it's not, well, God, I need $10 billion. And I'm just going to pray really hard on it, and I'm going to get that $10 billion. And then, the person wakes up the next day and they run to their phone and go, let me check my bank account to see if the $10 billion is sitting in there. Well, it's not there. Okay, let me try it. And they keep, and then, well, there's got to be something wrong with me, because God didn't answer my prayer, because ask and ye shall receive. And if I didn't receive it, then there's some unconfessed sin in my life that's preventing me from getting that prayer answered. Well, the issue of sin was taken care of here. So we can take that out of the equation. And what they're going to be asking for here isn't going to be $10 billion. It's going to be, well, in order for me to buy food at the grocery store, I have to have that mark, and I didn't take it because if I took it, I would be outside of God's will. So, God, I need food for myself and my family for today. That's what the thing of ask and ye shall receive. They're going to be looking for those basic requirements and just go on day after day to endure to the end, to be there for when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So when we pray, because our prayers, don't always line up with what God's will actually is. So the Spirit takes it, makes intercession for us. God answers the prayer that the Spirit has made intercession with. So, it may look like on appearance that, we didn't get what we wanted, but God did answer the prayer according to
His will. We were talking about, you know, a little bit, I think, towards the end of Sunday school and during the break, a little bit of, you know, over in the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul indicates that, and let's go there, I guess, in Philippians 4. And we're just going to read verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when we look at that need that was supplied, there's what we needed. We needed salvation, and we needed the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that's what's been supplied for us. So when Paul can start talking about this issue of praying for these individuals, you start to see how, you know, the influence of what the Word of God has been telling him and what it is that he's looking for these saints. Because we know that, and we had just talked about how the things work out according to the will of God. God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, if that's the will of God, and He knows that these individuals, you know, because He's identified them, you know, when He started the epistle, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, by calling them the saints and the faithful, means they have salvation. So the next thing would be to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that's why the prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That this issue was, the prayer is for the issue of them to grow in that wisdom. The prayer that we also see, if we go over to Colossians chapter number 1, and we see how this is a very consistent thought process of the Apostle Paul praying for the saints. We're going to pick up here in verse number 9 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering for joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul's prayer starts with the issue of them being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the issue of the wisdom, because the wisdom is going to lead, as he says here, to the issue of them
to walk worthy. That the knowledge that they would have of the Word of God rightly divided was going to influence how they lived their life. And that's why, you know, when individuals would ask you, why don't you guys spend a lot of time talking about the practical things? How someone could live their life according to what God wants. Well, we actually do, because we spend a lot of time talking about this, because this is what's going to create this. Now, what individuals want is, well, they'd really try to do it the opposite way. Tell us how to do this, so that way we can come to a better understanding of the wisdom of God's Word. And that's a lot of what a performance-based system would actually do. Is to say, here's the list of and things that you shouldn't do. And, and it always, and it's a strange thing where it varies from, depending on who you talk to. Because, they'll take some things from the Word of God and then some other things that, I don't like this. So, we're going to throw this on there, I don't like Disney movies. And I'm going to pick on this one because there are individuals that take it to the thing of, and they'll take every single Disney movie that's been created and will say, and go, well, if you watch this one, there's a sign of animal worship here, and there's this here, and this here, and this here. And, it's Disney is the devil's work. And so, you shouldn't watch any of those things. And if you do, that's a sin. Now, I've read through the Bible many times. I don't remember seeing the word Disney anywhere actually in the Bible to be putting it in that kind of a list of things to not do. But this is where, and then other people, you can go ahead and do that, but don't do this. Well, and we saw what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees when they were adding unto the Word of God. And, and adding on these commands of to wash their hands and saying, you're making the Word of God of none effect by trying to add on to those things. Now, the glorious thing for us is we're not under the law. We have a liberty. Now, all things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. All things edify not. But I do have the liberty to do those things. It's up to me, based on the wisdom that I have from what the Word of God says, on how I'm going to live and do the things that God's Word would actually say should occur. And that's why even when you get into as Paul starts laying out the things of, let's go over to Ephesians 5. Because when we get into the second half of the book of Ephesians, we'll see how Paul will shift from the issue of, you have this understanding now of this wisdom. Now we're going to talk about some of these things of how it's going to actually influence the life you're living.
But you see how Paul will describe these things in Ephesians 5. We'll read here verse number 10. Since proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And this is as he's laying out these things. We'll go down to verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it's that understanding of what it is that God is truly intending for an individual to do. Because it's the grace of God that's going to teach an individual. When Paul writes to Titus and talks about how the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it's already here. It's brought salvation. This first part of what man needs. And then he starts talking about what the grace of God does. You know, it teaches us, and I'm going to really paraphrase what the, it teaches us the things, what we're not supposed to do, but the grace of God also teaches us what we're supposed to do. And that's why, as you see, and you go through the book of Ephesians especially, you see how Paul will tell someone that you shouldn't do this, and he always says in a word of, phrase of, you shouldn't, because if you understand the wisdom, you'd understand that, okay, I really am not supposed to do this. But he always gives, here's what you should do. He doesn't leave it as, well, just don't do this. He gives the thing of, here's what you really are. If you're understanding the doctrine, this is what you would do based on that understanding of them. This understanding of the wisdom, and let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. Familiar passage here, the first couple verses here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, an individual prior to salvation has already been conformed to this world. That's everything that this world system has set up. This is what the individual has been, has in them. And that's why the phrase has to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's taking in the Word of God rightly divided, so that way it can actually, taking in this wisdom, so that way it can have an impact on who somebody is, so that way there can be that transforming process actually occurring. So many individuals, have a difficulty with that because of, what Christianity has really focused on. Well, we'll talk about some scriptural things, but they won't be related to right division. And you just look at, if you turn on, your typical Christian television station, how many programs are there that actually teach something that would be the wisdom that's going to be transforming an individual. Not many. How many, if you put on WDCX, you know, you leave here, you start your car up, and you have WDCX on, and as you're driving home, how much are you going to hear on WDCX that's actually going to bring about this process? How many books could you buy at, you know, your local Christian bookstore? And I'm using that phrase because, yes, I know you can go online and find specialty places, but your average local Christian bookstore that would actually give you information that would help this process go on. How many local assemblies are preaching a message where on a weekly basis, and I'm going to say it this way because, you know, everybody stumbles across things, you know, every once in a while. I always make the thing of where the, you know, I saw, you know, John Hagee one time on television actually had, you know, those big charts that he has on stage. He had the dispensations all laid out and was talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. And if you just happened to come across him that day, you would have thought that he understood right division. And then, you know, after he finished that series, the next one was all about prophecy being fulfilled today. But somebody just coming across that message was, you know, another a week-to-week basis, there's very few places that are actually giving individuals what they need to actually be equipped to truly walk worthy. That's why Paul puts it on the responsibility of the individual, knowing that, you know, it's going to be in short supply. You know, even in his life, when he would, you know, he's going around, he's seeing all these individuals, he's seeing them by the time he is writing his last epistle. He's talking about how all those who are in Asia have turned away from him. Then he starts, at the end of it, he starts naming names of people who forsaken him and says that only Luke is with me. Now he's identifying Luke, who's actually the person who wrote Luke and Acts. So that's a person who's part of Israel's program. So he's sitting in prison waiting to die, and the only person that's there with him is somebody who's part of Israel's program. That's how far away, even in Paul's day, it had become. You know, the responsibility comes on us to be making sure that we are taking this in, to be having that renewed mind. That's why Paul's praying for these individuals, that way people will stay on that right track. Will continue to have that growth, because it's the Word of God that's going to actually create this growth. And we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And you see in this chapter a discussion about, you know, how it is that the Word works. So we're going to pick up here in verse number 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And this is one of the main passages of why when we talk about how a person's only going to understand the Word of God after they've received salvation. Because if somebody's not saved, they don't have the Spirit of God in them to be able to compare the spiritual things to spiritual, to give them the insight into what the Word of God says. And the end result is that they just look at it, it's foolishness. That's why in chapter 1 he talks about how it's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Because without that salvation, so how can you say that this man who died almost 2,000 years ago took care of the issue of sin? It's foolishness. But the Spirit gives that ability for when and we all have those passages in Scripture that we look and go, I have no idea what it means. And no matter how long you've been studying, you're going to have those passages. But it's that further study that goes on to where all of a sudden, you're reading, you're studying something else, and you come across this verse, and I'll hear people use them. I didn't even know that was in there. And it's like, yeah, you knew that was in there. Just the Spirit is now giving you the insights because you've renewed your mind. You've transformed it enough in a way to where the doctrine is in you, to where now the pieces can be connected together to actually give you that insight. It's in some ways like when you buy one of those 1,000-piece puzzles, and the front of the box gives you the picture of what it's supposed to look like, and you go, "Oh, this is so easy." Okay. And then you open up the box and you dump all the pieces out, and you go, "Huh?" And then as you start putting the pieces together, it starts looking like the picture that's on the front of the box. And this is really a poor illustration to talk about how that we're to be conformed unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those pieces are being put together of the Scripture, us getting the insight and transformation happening, we get closer and closer to that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is actually praying for with these individuals. Praying that they would come to that state of where, and it's an interesting thing in verse 16, talks about how we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ because we have the Word of God. And I bring that because you continue on in chapter 3. Just look at how he describes them. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So, right after he's telling them that we have the mind of Christ, he's essentially telling them, you have the mind of Christ and you've not used it at all. You are babes in Christ. I can't even get, when I was there with you, I couldn't give you meat. I'm giving you milk, the very basics of things. And, you know, neither yet now are you able. So even as he's writing this epistle to them, he's saying, you're still not able to bear the things of meat. So everything I'm giving you in this epistle, this is just the milk. It's the basics to just get you this, get started in this process to be able to be walking worthy. Because they haven't had that grow. Now, one of the things that we try to do at times is, you know, somebody new comes in and they're sitting right here. Picking up and share on purpose. And, you know, they come in and we find out that they're saved, and they've been saved for a couple of days. And then we go, well, you know what? I've been studying this message for 30 years, so I'm going to try to give you 30 years worth of information in this hour. And I'm going to try to pour everything into this person all at once. And that's going to fail. Because they don't have enough doctrinal information inside of them to be able to connect those pieces together. And by the end of it, of trying to dump all that knowledge and they walk away more confused than they were when they walked in the room and go, I have no idea what went on, but I think this is some sort of brainwashing cult. And I don't think I want to go there. And then they don't come back because they feel like it's not the place for them. Rather than, okay, I have to give you, here's a little piece, and here's a little piece, and here's a little piece. So just as all of us, we didn't wake up one day and have a complete understanding of where we are right now. It took time. That's why Paul, when he talks about our study, it's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman.
Yes.
There's work that goes along with it. It's work because, when he talks about over in Romans, we're conformed to this world. So every piece of doctrine that we're taking in has to really replace the things of what we have been conformed to this world. Because the natural man, and I'm going to read a verse here that goes contrary to what the natural man would actually think. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And the natural man would take this as, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto the household of faith. And would leave out the idea of where Paul says it's to do good unto all men. Because the natural man was just, well, I don't like you because of, and then you start filling in the blank of where that thing of, I don't like you comes from. And it all comes from that being conformed to this world. The spiritual man understands that I'm to be doing good unto all men. So when I do good unto all men, I'm walking in the spirit, I'm walking worthy. Now, what happens when I don't do good unto all men? And it's not a thing of where people, well, he just said doing good was walking in the spirit, so doing bad must mean I'm walking in the flesh. It's impossible for a believer to walk in the flesh. Because if I could walk in the flesh, the only thing that could be there is condemnation for me. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You know, if I walk in the flesh, I cannot please God. You know, all the, you know, and if I'm walking in the flesh, which means I'm identified in the flesh, that means I'm not safe. It's a big problem. You know, Paul describes it as, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because I still have those battles that can go on. But that's where this growing in wisdom is going to allow for this to happen. That's why we go back to our text in Ephesians 1. We see what is Paul's describing this issue here, and talks about how it's the, you know, they give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Because it goes back to, you know, everything always keeps going back to what was accomplished on the cross. By what Paul says, and talks about how he can glory in nothing save the cross. Because that's where everything starts from. Everything keeps going back to that issue, and that's where our focus always is supposed to be going back to. And so that's why Paul can talk about this issue of, you know, give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the issue starts to come down to, when we look at this thing of, the hope that we have. And the hope that we have has nothing to do with anything that's on this line for you. It has nothing to do with a kingdom that's going to be established here on the earth. Paul talks about the thing of that we are not appointed unto wrath. When he talks about, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to read here verse number 6, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 10. Verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So, Paul describes this issue of, you know, there's a good work that's in us that's going to be performed, and he gives a time frame of when that good work is going to be performed until. Mm-hmm. He talks about how we should be sincere and without offense until a time, using the phrase, you know, calls it the day of Jesus Christ and the day of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, this thing of that there's a thing of where we're kept in this position until a certain event actually happens. Now, that event is, you know, theologically the rapture is what it's called. You know, the scriptures will refer to it as the catching out of the saints, or, you know, the phrases that we just see right here, how Paul's describing it here in the book of Philippians, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that we may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Till the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the church. And we go and meet Him in the air. And when that occurs, you know, that's the thing. I'm going to go over to Titus chapter number 2. We made a reference to this passage earlier. I want to start here, verse number 11 of Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, as he's describing the grace of God, which brought salvation to appear to all men, the grace of God teaches us these things. The result of it is that to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, to redeem us from all iniquity. And he brings up the issue of and he puts it as looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So as part of that appearing, there's a hope that's associated with them. And that hope is the fact that we're going to have a new body. A body that's going to be able to reign with Him for all of eternity in the heavenly places. So it's going to be able to exist up in the heavenly places. It's going to not break down. You know, we're not going to have sick days. Just everything where, you know what? I really can't rule and judge angels today. I've got the flu. I need to stay in bed today. You know, maybe tomorrow. Was that? You know, the body won't break down. So, 10,000 years plus, the body's going to be just as brand new as it was when we first ended up in the heavenly places. So, all those aches, all those pains, everything that, you know, you feel as you get older, all of that is gone. And you see how Paul describes it over in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the glory that's associated with that body.
That's right.
You know, because this is either as part of that, and we're put that up there on the board of the issue of that, you know, because that's part of that promise that's been made to us, is that ability to reign, which that ability to reign is, and we get that as part of our what's going on here, and that as we understand what the Word of God says, as we walk worthy, This is what causes the gold, silver, and precious stones to actually be built. That's what will be, you know, because as part of this event, what's associated with that, is also the judgment scene, where a person is receiving that reward to be able to reign. Now, there will be people who lose out on that because they've built, they've just built wood, hay, and stubble. You know, and that's what comes when we, instead of walking worthy, that we walk according to the things of this world, we build the wood, hay, and stubble. That's the things that burn away at the judgment seat. The things that when we've walked worthy, the gold, silver, and precious stones are there, and we receive that reward that's going to be associated with that. And that reward, and there's an interesting phrase that if we go back to our text, here, and it says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about our inheritance that we have, but here you have Paul identifying the fact that just as we have an inheritance in Christ, he has an inheritance in us. And that's something that most people don't even think about. You know, they think about, well, you know, woohoo, I'm going to get to heaven. And they think about all the, you know, all the stuff that's for them. But Paul's saying, there's another aspect. That the Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance in us. That when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that he gets the inheritance in us. That's why Paul's praying for us to do this. And next week, we're actually going to start talking about what that inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has in us. And what that actually means related to us ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. So what we're